we're having every Sunday here at Chapel Hill a biblical countdown to Christmas. This countdown to Christmas is much more than just all the energy of the holiday season. This countdown to Christmas is to unlock the revelation of how awesome it is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son and sent His Son to us to save us from our sin on that very first Christmas. Aren't you thankful that you are loved by your Father? He's so good. Our Father is so good. This countdown to Christmas was first announced to humanity a long, long time ago in the book of Genesis, when after God's heart was broken because the world that God wanted was disrupted in the garden. I tell you this all the time, Bill. This is not the world God intended. This is an abnormal world. It's abnormal. This is not what God intended. God intended the world to be like the garden. But after the free will of Adam and Eve was seduced by the enemy, God made a statement concerning Christmas. A countdown started. And God said, the seed of this woman will someday crush the serpent's head. And the countdown to Christmas started. Throughout Scripture, there was prophecies about this coming gift from heaven of God's Son to restore the world the way God that intended. Now, I know that when I mention something about prophecy, some of you are like, oh, I'm going to just tune out. And I'll be the first to admit, there have been a lot of people in the name of the prophetic or the name of prophecies that have not been legit. I mean, if you'll remember back a few years ago, it was all this talk about the Mayan calendar that predicted the world was going to come to an end in 2012, and it was all over the place. Guess what? We're beyond 2012. One of the most embarrassing moments of my ministry was back in 1988. I got invited to speak to Florida, and they gave me what I was going to preach on. I had to preach on the coming of Jesus. Now, I love preaching about the coming of Jesus. But this whole church had embraced Edgar Wisnett's book back in 1988. Some of you will remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Going to Come Back in 1988. And they wanted me to preach. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll preach unashamedly on the coming of the Lord. But in no way am I going to put a date on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been so many crazy prophecies and predictions way back in 1179 in Europe. This whole prophetic thing swept across the country about, the Lord was going to come back and the planets were going to align. And people were actually, as far back as 1179, they were living in caves, and they were having special services, and those times came and they went, and those prophecies didn't come true. If that's not maddening enough to cause you to say, oh, I don't care what prophecy has to say, you could go back to really writing it off in 1809, where there was a lady in England, Yorkshire, England, by the name of Mary Bateman, that had all these prophetic words coming. But what made it hilarious is the prophetic words were coming on the eggs that a hen that she owned was laying. Believe it or not, and this hen would lay eggs, and everybody, what's the next egg going to say? What's the next egg going to say? Until they found her as someone peeked behind the curtain, cramming an egg up that poor hen's inside. You know, back in the Old Testament, if you prophesied and it wasn't true, they stoned you. I bet if that hen had its way, it would have something to say about that false prophet. So there's so much that you hear about this prophecy, that prophecy, that say, oh, it doesn't matter. I don't know if it's true. But don't allow those misguided false prophets to keep you from the genuine and the true. Because the prophetic tells us about the richness of Jesus. And 2,700 years ago, Isaiah, in the midst of a culture where injustice was everywhere and society was crumbling beneath the people, had a prophecy, and a lot of it was dark in Isaiah, and a lot of it was challenging. But in the midst of the challenge, there's this word about Christmas. And we're going to study it every week until Christmas here at Chapel Hill. And you'll want to be a part of every word that we study. We're in Isaiah 9 and 6. Would you read it with me? Isaiah wrote it under the inspiration of the guidance of the Holy Spirit years ago. Fill your lungs full of air right now and let's declare this because it's come true. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called. This was the Father's choosing. Here's his name. This is how I want you to know my son. This is who he really is. Every week until Christmas, we're going to take these names that the Father gave Jesus, and we're going to get to know Jesus better. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty. His name is Everlasting. His name is Prince of Peace. Would you put your hands together right now and thank the Father for giving us His Son, who is the Everlasting Father. In the name of, you know, when it comes to naming your children, I know all of you parents took great pains to try to give your kids a name that would be enjoyable, that would really work. I know there's a lot of families that, you know, they're careless when they name their kids. And one time I met this lady, and I know she's good-hearted, but she had three precious little boys, and she named him, their little boys, stepletter boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I loved the lady, and I didn't want to tell her that those were really pagan names that meant a lot of bad stuff. But to her, it didn't mean that. That just meant three godly guys. But we kind of need to be careful in naming our babies. Can you say amen to that? I know one family was named the Man family, and they were thinking about their daughter, and they said, hey, strike off Amanda. And the dad said, why? I don't want my daughter being named Anita Man. I need a man, I need a man, I need a man, I need a man. I need a man. My mother's name is Joe Price, and she married my stepfather, and he watches his money really close, and I'm so glad my mom's name was not Lois. It's tough enough as it is, but I would hate for him to go around the community saying, this is my lowest priced wife. Even with my own girls, I mean, when Gailey came up with their names, I was all in. I was all in for their names. We started the church in Birmingham. Daly was already here, and we were just starting this church and beginning the church. And when we had Hadley come along, Gayla said, I think I want to name her Hadley. And I was under so much pressure planning this church, getting this church. I said, hey, I tell you, that's fine with me. We've got two girls now. I'm planting a church. Hadley, I've had enough. That's good. Let's just call her Hadley. That's fine. And we got to be careful about what our names are and what we name our kid. You know, Daly's just a cute, cute name. I've always loved Daly. But when she was about 12 years old, she was running off to youth camp one time. And I told her, I said, Daly, I said, you may get a boyfriend at camp, and I really believe that someday God's going to bring a wonderful guy in your life, but your name is Daly. And you have no control over what your future husband's last name is. So Daly may go good with some last names, and it may be bad. But you can't write a guy's off just because Daly whatever is rough. She said, oh, I can do that. And she went off to youth camp, and I strategically got my youth pastor to create a fake boyfriend from South Alabama to come up to her and tell her that he was interested in her, and his name, well, it's beneath my dignity here to tell you. She can tell you, but I put her in that situation. Here's a nice guy here, but his name wouldn't go good with Daly, okay? But when God says, here's my son's name, he said, I want you to get it. His name will be called Wonderful. Everybody say wonderful. Wonderful is that unique, a unique word. Maybe it's overused now. I mean, did you guys have a wonderful Thanksgiving? I did. Hey, Gayla made some homemade cornbread dressing. Can you say hallelujah? Praise the Lord. And when I took a bite, I said, darling, this is wonderful. Hadley baked a chocolate chip pecan pie. Oh, Kelvin, it was, can you help me say it? It was wonderful. Wonderful, we just use wonderful all the time. In fact, sometimes we even use wonderful when we mean we're upset. It's like the whole holiday, my other daughter, Hadley's boyfriend, was just there all the time. And I'd walk in and there he was again. And guess what I said? Wonderful. Just wonderful. So this word wonderful, we just throw it, wonderful, wonderful. And if we're not careful, when the Father says, I want you to know my son's name, his name is Wonderful. It's much more than the excitement of taste buds with pecan and chocolate chip pie. It's much richer than cornbread dressing. And when the name Jesus is referred to as wonderful, it's not just slang for what is he doing here again. It is something that is so rich that we say, I have found the answer to my sin problem, and my Savior is wonderful. The word wonderful means that which exceeds expectations, that which is extraordinary, that which is marvelous, miraculous. In fact, in Genesis chapter 18, we find this word when God spoke to Sarah when she just was in a time when she was just shutting down, 90 years old, and God said, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to be a mother of a great nation because you are walking in a relationship with your husband, Abraham, and I'm favoring him, and he's going to be the father of many. She laughed at God. She laughed at God. But you know what God did in that chapter 18? He says, wait. And the verb there is a Hebrew word for wonderful. My name is wonderful. It's translated in your Bible to Sarah. Is there anything too hard for me? So when you dare to love Jesus, to make room in your life for Jesus, the Father is saying, I want you to know my son is wonderful. The word wonder means wonder-filled. Wonder-filled. And to walk with him, Sarah was just filled with wonder. How can this be? How could this ever happen? And part of walking with Jesus is just to have this awe of what he does and what he's doing and what he can do in your life. How many of you that's walked with Jesus for a few years can honestly say from your heart of hearts that you are still amazed at how good he's been, how faithful he's been, how awesome he's been, and he is wonderful in every dimension of your life. I have a buddy of mine when I was living in Birmingham that was a great LSU fan. And I'd invite him over to watch the Razorback LSU game with me, and he was our keyboard player Jason. And that was back when the Razorbacks were competitive. Now, if you're a fan of any college team, do not expect me to invite you to watch. I'm not going to invite you to watch the Razorbacks with me until we get competitive again. But I would ask him questions. And Walt, every time I'd ask him a question, he'd just look at me and he'd say, wait a second. He'd get out his cell phone and he'd say, series. And he'd ask this question. This was my first introduction to this. And he'd ask the question into his phone and then he'd give me the answer. And all afternoon, he just gave me these answers to everything. And I said, Walt, hey, what? Wait, Walt. I got to ask, what did you do before you had your cell phone to ask all these questions? And Walt looked at me and he said, I don't know. I guess I just lived in wonder all the time. And there is this state of, I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know how to put it all together. I don't even have the total picture of where I'm headed. But I do know this. His name is filled with wonders. He amazes me with things that I can't understand. I'll tell you one of the most amazing thing about the wonder of the name of Jesus as a pastor, a tenured pastor. It's this. There are people worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly in churches all over the world today that are stunned that they're even on fire for Christ. In fact, there's so many people worshiping the Lord out of great fervor for the Lord that would have never dreamed that there would ever be a Christian or a Christ follower or building the church or cared anything about being a man or a woman of God. But something happened. They met the name of Jesus. They said a sinner's prayer. And they said, Jesus, I've sinned and come short of your glory. They didn't know how to get to point B from there. They didn't know how their life would unfold. But the wonder of being born again, the wonder of regeneration, at the mention of the name of Jesus, a dead spirit, a spirit that has no quest for God, that's in a coma. When you say, Jesus, I need you, he comes in. You're reborn. You're regenerated. Your spirit man comes alive. And even if you've lived a life that has no interest in the things of God, the wonder of salvation comes into your soul and your life is changed because his name truly is wonderful. I am so glad I was raised rolling in my ears as a young man, a song around the altars of my dad's little churches. His name is wonderful. His name, help me out, is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, give him praise right now. His name is wonderful. So the Father says, you can't figure it out. You can't put it all together. But trust the name I'm giving my son. His name is one full of wonders. But not only did Isaiah say, his name shall be wonderful. He says, his name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. Look at that. His name shall be called Counselor. Now, the Father could have named his son anything he wanted to. But there's something to really grasp right here. And that is who Jesus is to us. And who Jesus is waiting to be to us. The Father wants you to know. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I want you to know early on the list that my son can be your counselor. Let's talk about the word counselor for a moment. Talk about the word counselor. You know, when you get in trouble and you get legal problems, if you've never been in legal problems, you've seen legal television shows or movies, and the judge will say, do you have counsel? And a counselor in one dimension is someone, is when you're all messed up. When you're in a situation that you don't even know how to get out of, when you're in legal demise, a counselor is the one that comes to guide you to freedom and justice and liberty. And the Father wanted you to know. He knew what we humans were capable of and what we would do. We would all sin. We would all come short. Danny and you as well would get all tangled up in legal problems before a holy God. And the Father didn't want us to come into His holy courtroom without counsel, without legal representation, rightful representation. I've sinned and you've sinned, and without Jesus today, what would be our recourse? Can you imagine having to defend yourself before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment with no counsel, called the Redeemer, the Savior, the Prince of Peace? Yeah, what a pitiful defense we would give. I just wasn't thinking. Father, I'm sorry. I had bad friends. Why did you hurt me with your actions, Danny? I really didn't know what you want. All those would never hold up before His holiness and purity. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I write unto you, little children, that you don't sin. I don't want you to sin. I want you to grow up in faith so you don't compromise a lot. But if you do sin, you have counsel. You have an advocate. You have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who will represent you before the judgment of God and defend you by His own sacrifice and by His own blood. When Jesus is called counselor, you know what it means? You can walk boldly into the throne room of God, even though you've blown it, and so have I. But with the counsel that we've been provided through Jesus Christ and the cross, we can be acquitted, we can be righteous, we can be clean. Somebody get happy with me right now. His name shall be called Counselor. But if you look in the Old Testament words about counsel, it's more like strategist. It's more like planner. It's more like strategic planning for your future. So when the Father says, I want you to name, no, His name, my son's name, will be wonderful, oh, full of wonder. He will be your counsel, so you don't have to live in guilt all your life. But He's also the sage. He's the strategist. He knows the progression you need to make. It's almost like the word counselor means He is your life engineer. He's your life engineer. When you fall in love with Jesus and begin to serve Him, you truly have someone who knows how to maneuver you through your tomorrows. If you've ever been in a building project, boy, you're so thankful for all the engineers that come together. They get the water to run off the property so you're not flooded. They tell you how deep to dig your footing so it can handle the pressure. They tell you where the beams need to go so you can hold all the ornaments. And when the Father says, I want my son to be to you your counsel, no matter if you're a young adult or you're a teenager or you're at a stage in your life where you don't know what's coming tomorrow, you have a strategist. You have an ally. You have someone that understands where you're going. And he says, let me engineer your tomorrows. But the word counselor should not be left until we look at the word counselor for what it's normally used, a counselor. Now, I'm not a trained counselor. I'm a Bible guy. And this is how I've worked. I don't want marriages to fall apart. I don't want lives to fall apart. So I always make room on my calendar for people that are hurting. But at a certain level, I say, you know what? You need a trained counselor to help you maneuver through this. I'll give you everything I have. But at certain levels, you need, and I've always just held in high esteem all people who's been trained to be counselor. Because can you imagine a job where hour after hour you sit there and you hear people's problems and difficulties? And look, I am not anti-godly, spirit-filled counselors. Put your hands together and thank God for people like Stephanie and we have others, Sharon Rogers, she's not here today. But what do you expect when you have a godly counselor? Jesus is your counselor. You expect someone that when you go in, and I'm saying this about a counselor, but I'm saying it because the Father said, I want you to know that this is what Jesus is to you. You can go to a counselor and you can expect them to patiently and energetically listen to you. Listen to you. And when Jesus says, when the Father says, my son wants to be your counselor, you know what he's doing? The Father says, you can know that the Father has given Jesus permission to listen to you. And a counselor is someone that just doesn't cram data down into your mind, but is a voice of wisdom, a voice of guidance. And it's unique because most counselors don't say, you need to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, this. And sometimes we want Jesus just to say, do this, 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 and this. But most counselors, they get to this, and they'll help paint a picture of paths. And as you look at these paths, as they open up, you go, oh, and you see for yourself, this is the way I need to go. And many times when you're in the office of Counselor Jesus, he doesn't get heavy handed. He says, you got to do this, this, and this. But he'll say, I want you to learn. I want you to learn in your heart of hearts that you tried that, and it really didn't work out. You could go there, but I want you to learn in your own heart about the path that you have. When you have a counselor who's really anointed of the Holy Spirit, you can tell them things and they'll never use it against you. They'll never use it. They won't judge you. And one of the main things that you have when you have a great counselor, we have some around here, is that what you tell them is held in absolute confidence. What if you had a relationship with Jesus and you could go to him and say, Lord, I don't want anyone else to hear this, but can you keep this to yourself? He said, yes, I can, because my name is Counselor. Lord, if I tell you the struggle I'm having, will you promise never to use it against me? And he'll say, oh, not only will I not use that against you, but I'll take the whole record of that mistake off your account, because I'm not only your personal counselor, I will be your representation, hallelujah, in the courtroom of God. And man, what a way to live! When you know that he's wonderful and he has wonders for your future and he's your legal counsel, and you can go to him and you can know that he will never use what you bring to him an honest. You know, in fact, that brings me to the next part. It says when you go to to talk to Jesus, don't go in there to that place of conversation unless you're willing to be brutally honest with him. I want to ask you something. Have you found that place of relationship where you can get to your worst self? Say, Jesus, what about this? Or do you just, when you talk to the Lord, is your relationship so superficial that you say, now, Lord, I really go to church a lot, and do you ever trust him to say, I'm really struggling here. I really don't know about me here. How brutally honest are you? There's a place in walking with Jesus where he is your counselor. Didn't do you any good to go to a financial advisor like Kelvin or some of these other gentlemen or OD, these guys, and lie, make up stuff. And it doesn't do you any good if you can't ever get to the point. Okay, yeah, one of my favorite verses in the last chapter of Romans where it says that it tells us what sin is. Would you like to know what sin is? It's not necessarily the worst part of you that you're ashamed of and you won't even talk to the Lord in a secret place about. But James says, whatever is not of faith is sin. What does that mean? Oh, it's huge. Catch this, Brittany. It means in our lives, if we have issues and we can tell and talk to the Lord and put our faith to it, his love and mercy and grace and his blood removes the iniquity from that place that we can talk to him about it. But whenever we have pockets in our life where we fail to let our faith touch it, it becomes sin. It becomes sin. It becomes idolatry. You know, look at John chapter 10. This lady was really having struggle. Jesus met her. He became her counselor in every way. He met her and she said, you know, in John chapter 10, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're telling me the truth. You're honest. You're brutally honest with me right now. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man, John chapter 10, who you're living with now, if you can put that verse up, please. The one, no, put the right one, yeah. John chapter 4, I'm sorry. You did a great job back there. This is not me. Not, it's my fault, not yours. The man you're living with right now is not your husband. And the honesty of that encounter, you have something connect to it. It was the launching pad to her future. She became the most powerful evangelist that we read about in the New Testament because she was dared to get honest with the Lord. Every time I see someone with some emotional challenges and oppression, difficulty, I give them one prescription right off the bat, and I check with them. Have you done this? I give them this, and there's many need to hear what I'm about to say. Take your Bible, go someplace when you're alone and start reading the book of Psalms. Because Psalms is a secret place cry to God. Sometimes you read a psalm and David's on top of the world. And sometimes you read a psalm and the enemies are everywhere and his friends are turned their back upon him. And it's like the guy is in a depression, but at least he was able to be brutally honest with Jesus because Jesus is his counselor. Hallelujah. And Father says, I want you to know, I'm not sending my son just to be some iconic historical figure. I'm sending him to get you out of holy legal trouble. And I'm sending him to get you out of your demise of emotional downward spiral because Jesus is your counselor and you can tell him anything going on and he'll love you and he'll lift you. Have you ever read Psalm 73 and David's having a pity party? He says, I don't even know why I asked God to forgive me of my sins. Why have I lived in righteousness in vain? I look at all the people living for the devil and they got prosperity. And they don't have all the trouble that the righteous have. And I'm serving God and I got people trying to kill me and the king's hunting me down and I don't have the funds that these people that are out here living crazy. And why do the unrighteous prosper when the righteous are struggling? And he goes through this and he gets honest. You know how it ends? Then David says, whoa, Psalm 73, read it for yourself. Wait, I get it. Those people that are cutting everybody's throat to get ahead financially, they don't have all the attack of the devil against them. They appear to have everything going away. There's one thing they don't have that I have. I get to dwell in the courts of the Lord. I get to enjoy the beauty of his sanctuary. I get to live every day with his touch upon my life. And he says, as he's honest before God, would I rather be rich by illicit means or would I rather have the touch of heaven upon my life? And he says, I'm the rich guy because I have the presence of the Lord. And after you're brutally honest, the verse that we just looked up, when you have the counselor in your life, you listen to his voice. I want your attention just for a moment before we close. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they follow me. And I like a little line, three words, that I want you to know wherever you are in your relationship with God or if you're just like thinking about having a relationship with God, I want you to see what Jesus said about you. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they come and they follow me. We're about to have a time of prayer and moment. But the Father said, I want you to know the name of my son. He is counselor. He is shepherd. My sheep know my voice. There's one thing about it. Not only do sheep know their shepherd's voice, but sheep know their shepherd's aroma. They know their shepherd's breath. And when you hear enough of your shepherd's word, you get used to his breath, his presence. And in a crazy culture, I think this is worth leaning in a crazy culture that you're living in, there's something about following the counselor, the good shepherd Jesus, something that tells the believer, this is right, this is appropriate, this is true, this is what I need to be. You need to ask, if you ever get away from the Lord, that there's an uneasiness, there's a disturbance in you because something is just not right. But when you're close to the Lord, there is a peace. That's why they call him Prince of Peace. There is a peace. There's an appropriateness. There's something about being near him. This is where I'm supposed to live my days. Come on, somebody help me preach right. This, I'm near the shepherd. Now, I want you to listen to me for a moment. Just for a moment. Do you ever look at your culture and say, something is out of whack? Is it just me? I'm going to say that again. Do you ever look at your culture and say, something is happening on our timeline? You know, So let me give you two or three of these things. So I'm just living my life following the shepherd, and I hear this person go on television and become an advocate for getting rid of the word baby. We don't have babies anymore. We have babies. Have you heard that one? Babies is the movement to wait till the child is 4 o'clock, 4 years old before they choose their own sex. Don't call them a baby anymore. Call them a baby, and they'll pick out what they want to be. Yeah. Okay. All right. Does that have a feel of what is real? Of what is appropriate? Now, what about this? What about, I just go on and on and on. I don't know if it's true or not, but on my phone, I know there's, well, as our president says, fake news. Maybe this is fake news, but I said, is this anywhere close? It said, for the first time in U.S. history, an elephant was granted human rights. Now, because it's so thinking, now that's probably, but when we get to the point where we don't even know that humans are different from animals, and we start, because elephants are compassionate and thinking and conscious, that now we have to stand behind elephants at the revenue office, then there's something, there's just something that's a little wacky. I hope that's fake, but this is not fake news. In Argentina, 60 Minute Report, there's a polo champion, and this is Gala's hobby horse. His entire barn and stable of polo horses are a clone. They're the same horse, duplicated. He had a championship horse. So he's competing with other polo teams that have different horses. But his is all, he has a great horse, and he can create all these same superstar Michael Jordan, LeBron James, one horse. He just gets on one super horse to the next, and they all have the same name. They're just numbered. The question was asked on 60 Minutes to the doctor that cloned those horses, can you do humans? He said, absolutely. I won't be the one who does it, but someone will. Does that seem a little bit out of whack? I'm studying for next week's messages, and I'm studying, and it leads me to the future of genetic engineering, where the future of hedonism is the philosophy. I want to live for a party. I want to live for fun. And the latest wave of hedonism, or party animals, is excitement that in the future we can program our genes to live in euphoria all the time. Wow. Yeah. And we can program our genes just to be happy all the time, no matter what's happening. No matter, we're just locked in on happy and euphoria. Does that seem right? And the era is called the post-human era. The post-human future. You talk to millennials, and I'm looking at some wonderful ones right now. And I hear what they say, Sarah. They say, it's scary. It's scary. We don't know what 10 or 15 years will look like. If they can clone horses, can they clone people? Can we have babies and we go in and it's like a design studio and, you know, here's the genetic makeup. And for an upcharge, we can have this in our child. And for another additional price, we can have that gene switched to this. And we have the designer babies. And our young adults are saying, what's real? What's tangible? Where's my tomorrows? And the father is saying, just keep counting down to Christmas. Because I've got an answer to all those fears. His name is called Wonderful. And his name is called Counselor. And when you are close to him, there's something in you that says what that little sheep feels next to the shepherd. This is so right. This is so appropriate. This, by my shepherd, is where I belong. And when you discover that place, you've discovered the beauty of Christmas. You've discovered the wonder of the name of the Christ child. Give the Lord a hand right now for his goodness. Praise the Lord. Just a moment. Would you close your eyes with me and you bow your head? And I wouldn't want to take this wonderful service. What a great day we've had. So many people are traveling. Thank you for being here today. But I want to tell you something that is a wonder to me. A wonder where I can sin and fall and fail, and you can. And I can come to Jesus, someone who lived 2,000 years ago, and he has the spiritual and moral authority by his work on the cross and by his sinless life to forgive me and you of all of our sin. That's a wonder. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I'd like to be clean. Pastor Danny, I'd like to be forgiven, but I have to be honest. There's compromise and sin, and I've gotten away from living a godly life, but I want to. If you're here right now, in the past you prayed a prayer, but you've gotten away from that prayer of following the Lord, and you're not where you need to be today. Or maybe you're here, and you've never made a decision to follow the Good Shepherd Jesus, but you want to today. I want you to humble yourself, and at the count of three, I want you just to raise your hand for a moment, and I want you to keep it up just for a few seconds. Would you do that if you want the wonder of Jesus to cleanse you of your sins? 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's just pause. Thank you, darling. Thank you, Hope. Thank you, darling. I see your hand. Daddy's wise to raise you on his knee in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much. Now I want to pray this. I want to ask you, if you're here right now and you say, Brother Danny, thank you for giving me permission to talk to God about the stuff in me that I really don't think he wants to hear, and giving me confidence that I can tell him anything about my world and he's more than ready to listen and not hold it against me. And from this point on, Pastor Danny, I am going to be more free to be brutally honest with Jesus about what I'm going through. If that part of this message impacted you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now. Hands are going up. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now everyone pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being my counsel. I don't want to represent myself before a holy God. I welcome you into my life. You be my representation. Let your blood be my defense. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to follow you. Teach me what it means to be a kingdom seeker. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, let me be quick to tell you about what I'm really going through. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for never, never, never using it against me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless. Hallelujah.